So today we're gonna talk about the subject of contrast. We live in a world of contrast. There is light, there is dark. There is nighttime, there is daytime. There is Republican, there is Democrat. There's Donald Trump, there's Joe Biden. There's all these contrasts. There's good, there's bad. There's life, there is death. And today we're going to look at the subject of contrast as it comes to those who live their lives for God and those who don't. Those who turn towards God and those who don't. Those who intentionally activate their faith and those who put God in the back burner because they're too busy. And so we're going to look at contrast. C.S. Lewis said this, Every time you make a choice, you're turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before, into a creature that is in harmony with God or not. Each of us at each moment is making a choice, and we're progressing to the one state or the other. Think about what he's saying. Every time we make a choice, we're turning the central part of us either towards God or away from him. And recently I've been reminded of the choices that I've been making. Choices that left me spiritually malnourished. Choices that left me spiritually lukewarm. Choices that seemed like the right thing to do, but actually shortened my time with God. Now I'm not talking about anything major, but little choices that shorten my time with God. Choices that turned the central part of me towards other things. Small choices over time lead to distinct change. Amen? Small choices over time can lead to significant transformative change, and it can be good or it can be bad. It's the little things we do daily, over and over again, that send us either on a path that moves towards God or away from him. And we all struggle with this, right? We all struggle with this. We can all get a little sloppy. We can all get a little dusty like that Bible that sits on the coffee table in the living room, right? If it goes unused, it gets dusty. And all I can say is that God has given me a word for you today, and that word is it's time to shake off the dust. It's time to shake the dust off our faith. And so today we're going to begin a four-part series entitled Formation Through the Psalms. Formation Through the Psalms. And part one is focused on spiritual formation, becoming Christ-like. And today's message is shake off the dust. So I want you to do a no-look comment, like a no-look pass to your neighbor, and tell your neighbor, look the other way, and tell your neighbor, it's time to shake off the dust. Now look the other way. It's time to shake off the dust. So I want us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, starting with the very first psalm, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Now I got to tell you, when I first started reading the Bible, I thought psalms were kind of boring. It was about poetry, and I wanted something practical and meaty. Give me Proverbs, yes. Give me the Psalms, no. Give me the book of James, yes. Give me the Psalms, no. Give me the Gospels and the stories of Jesus, yes. Give me the Psalms, no. I didn't want to read a book on poetry. That seemed weak to me. But sometimes what appears to be weak is something that's actually strong. Sometimes a person who's humble is actually the strongest person in the room. Sometimes a person who holds his tongue is the strongest person in that room. Amen? Didn't God say God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong? Didn't God say my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In your weakness. And Paul goes on to say, therefore I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. God's definition of strong and weak is very different from ours. And so I learned over time that the book of Psalms was actually something that was very strong. It's been said, do you want to learn how to pray? Read the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, you're taught how to confess your sin, how to cry out to God, how to cry out in anguish, how to share and verbalize your feelings. The Psalms have a lot more practical insight than I ever thought. Martin Luther called the Psalms the little Bible because it talks about the history of Israel and it points to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the Psalms are part of the wisdom literature or the philosophy books of the Old Testament. But unlike American philosophy, which is very abstract, Hebrew philosophy is actually very practical. It was all about how can I live day to day in serving God. And there's different types of psalms. There's praise psalms, there's contrition psalms, there's lament psalms, there's wisdom psalms like we're going to read today. But what's important to understand is that Hebrew poetry is built on what is referred to as the parallelism. So I'm going to do a little teaching this morning. Is that all right with you? I want to teach you a little bit about Hebrew poetry, the parallelism. And so a parallelism isn't so much a rhyming of words as it is a rhythm of thought. You know, we're so used to Jack and Jill went up, you know, that's American poetry. Or the Jonas Brothers' recent song, "So What a Man Gotta Do? What a Man Gotta Do to Be Totally Locked Up by You? What a Man Gotta Say? What a Man Gotta Pray to Be Your Last Good Night and Your First Good Day?" I mean, that's American poetry. And you might say, well, that shouldn't be a part of the church. Well, wait a second. He's asking a question. What's a man gotta do to be your last good night and your first good day? Dude, keep her pure and bury her. There's some teaching we can respond, but those are the questions the culture asks. And again, that's typical American poetry. It's the rhyming of words and vowels. Whereas Hebrew poetry is more about a rhythm, the rhythm of thought. So an example of a parallelism, it's like two parallel lines, right? And so one line mirrors or contrasts or expands upon the other. So an example of a synonymous where it's saying the same thing. A synonymous parallelism is found in Psalm 95:6 that you'll see on the screen. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You see how the second line mirrors the first line. An example of an antithetic or a contrast or an opposite parallelism is found in Proverbs 10:4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent make rich. An example of a synthetic or a progressive parallelism is found in Matthew 7:7, where Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." See how it's progressing. And so parallelisms are found all throughout Scripture. And the more we understand that, it enriches our meaning of what's being said. And so throughout Psalms, as we study the Psalms over the next 4 weeks, you're going to see lots of parallelisms, and you'll see it very much so in Psalm verse 1. So let's take a look at Psalm 1, verse 1. In fact, I want you to think about what parallelism is going on here. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So what type of parallelism do you think is happening here? Is it synonymous? Is it an antithetic where it's the contrasting? It's antithetic, right? It's contrasting the first three verses, the way of the righteous, with the last three verses, which are the way of the wicked. But the focus of this psalm is on the word blessed. Blessed are the righteous. When someone says to you, "You are blessed," or you make the comment that that person is blessed, what do you typically mean when you use that phrase? Just talk to me. What do you typically mean by that? That person's blessed. Prosperous. What else? Successful. See, it usually comes to these things like they're successful, they things are going well for them, they've got a nice house, they're making good money, whatever. It tends to be more about material things. And so in one sense, you are blessed if you have these things. And God will bless you with some of those things. So those are blessings in a sense. But God is talking about something very different in this psalm. He's talking about the state of blessedness that isn't dependent upon things or upon what we call blessings. God says you can be in a state of blessing no matter who you are. It's available to anyone. You can be a state of blessedness if you don't have money. You can be a state of blessedness if you're struggling to find the right mate. You can be in a state of blessedness even if you're struggling with an illness. Blessedness is not dependent on having things or being free from problems. It's available to anyone. That's point number one. Blessedness is available to anyone. Blessedness is available to anyone. Now, the Hebrew word for blessed means a state of happiness that occurs regardless of the circumstances. It's a deep-seated joy and contentment in God. You might have some trials and struggles, but there's this underlying sense of contentment that carries you through, like a rudder on a ship that keeps the ship going to safety despite the storm. Regardless of your trials, regardless of your challenges, you can still be blessed. And the psalmist is saying that you'll achieve this state of blessedness. All of you can achieve this state of blessedness if you pursue the path that God sets before us. Now notice here, it's not what we think God's path is. It's what God says it is, right? So many of us want God to bless our circumstances, but we choose to do our own thing. You know, we want our relationship with our spouse to be better while we flirt or entertain thoughts of another person. We want our kids to do better, but all we do is kind of yell and criticize them. We want our job to get better, but we give it the bare minimum when it comes to work. We want our relationship with God to blossom, but we barely give time a day. And what God's been reminding me of lately is when I get too focused on my stuff, I start moving away from Him. And it starts impacting the relationships around me. My spiritual life starts to collect dust. Instead of being formed into the image of Jesus, I get formed into the image of my stuff. My hobby, my Twitter feed, my Netflix, the latest reality TV show. All this stuff forms us. And for this reason, I'm saying it's time to kind of shake off the dust, because we're being formed by these other things. We need to recalibrate our aim. Recently, this past week, I went on a fishing trip, and I'm not a person who fishes, so I was like out of my league, right? And anybody here fish, into fishing at all? A few people, all right? So I knew nothing about fishing, and I was taken to the Muskegon River. It was early in the morning. It was dark. It was cold. I had layers of clothing on. Someone gave me their old pair of waders, which are too big, so I looked like this little kid with all these layers and these waders that were too big. And the one thing I learned is that the salmon, right, the salmon will congregate in certain areas where they're kind of going to lay their eggs. And so if my aim was off in terms of casting this fly rod to where the salmon were, I wasn't going to tie into one. See, if our spiritual aim is off, we're not going to tie into God. We're not going to connect with Him. So the psalmist is telling us to aim for the path that God sets before us. And when we do, we will be blessed. And so point number two, we are blessed. We are blessed as we pursue the path God sets before us. We're blessed as we pursue the path that God sets before us. And in this psalm, I find something interesting. Verse 1, actually, just the verse itself is actually a form of parallelism. It's a progressive one, all right? There's a progression from walk to stand to sit. So look at verse 1. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. See the progression? You know, you start walking towards it. When we walk towards pornography, we start to entertain it. We consider it, we think about it, we open ourselves to it, we get enticed by it. We're walking towards it. And after walking towards it, we come to a place where we stand. It was fleeting before, but now it's kind of got us captured, and we're close to it. We're fully absorbed as we look at the images on the screen. And after walking towards it, we come to a place where we stand and then we sit. It has us. We fully give into it. We're fully immersed in it. The image on the screen attracts you. You're walking towards it. The image on the screen lures you. You're standing, looking, absorbing it. The image on the screen seduces you. You sit down and you spend time in it. See the progression? We move from a place of curiosity to a place of dependency. What are you walking towards? Where are you standing? What are you sitting in? God wants you to know that no temptation has seized you. And God is faithful. You will not be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you He'll provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. See, here's the deal. When we don't even know that there's a way of escape because we're not spending time in His Word. We think we got to give in to it. But if we spend time in His Word, we're reminded that we can escape these temptations. We're reminded to resist the devil and he will flee. We're reminded to walk by the Spirit and we won't gratify the desires of the flesh. We're reminded to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. Jesus says, pray that you do not enter into temptation. If we're not in His Word, we don't even know how to fight the battle. Hear me? We don't even know how to fight the battle because it's the furthest thing from our mind. Walk, stand, sit. This downward progression happens even in subtle ways. In fact, hold up your cell phone if you got one on you. All right? So what is your average daily screen time? What is your average daily screen time? Just shout it out. Or weekly?
3 hours.
Three hours. Daily?
Yep.
All right. Anybody got more than that? 5 hours. Well, the average actually, at least online, was like 3 hours and 15 minutes. That's the average. And you know, when you add all electronic devices, when you add the laptop and anything electronic, the iPad or whatever, the average is 11 hours a day. Now, I get that, you know, I got to work with these things, so we use them for work. But 11 hours a day. Now, if there was a sensor on your Bible, what do you think it would say? Getting nervous now, huh? Five minutes? 10 minutes? A week? 0 minutes? Seriously. Think about the contrast. 11 hours a day on electronic devices. And again, I get we have to work in this world. But 11 hours and maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes a week in the Bible. What is forming us? People, what is shaping us? Every choice we make is turning the central part of us. Every step of the way, formation is happening to us. And that's point number three. Every step of the way, formation is happening to us. Now, studies by neurobiologists, cognitive psychologists indicate that from 40 to 95% of what we do is based on habit. So if we take a conservative number here of 50%, think about it. That's a conservative number. 50% of all that we do is habit-driven. We're coasting. You know, we're on autopilot 50% of the time. So what do you think that tells us about the choices and the habits that we're forming? They're life-changing, right? They shape and mold us. I eat pretty healthy, but I do have a taste for desserts, okay? So a week ago, my wife and I were at a restaurant, and I'm telling you, the menu of desserts, it was like the best menu I had ever seen. I've never seen so many desserts listed, pies. And so I asked the waitress about one, and then she told me about another. Then I asked about another. She told me, and before long, I literally ordered 4 pieces of pie. So I had four pieces of pie set before me, and I took bites of each. Now, I didn't eat them all at the same time, but it took me 2 days to kind of polish them off. But four pieces of pie. I had that pecan pie. I had coconut cream pie, which I've always loved. I had this apple pie with this apple crumble on top. And then I got talked into. I had my arm twisted to take this praline pecan pie. And so four pieces of pie. Now, what would happen to me if every night after dinner for a couple weeks I started to eat a piece of pie? When I was done with dinner, what would happen to me is I'd start to think, I need to have this piece of pie. It becomes a habit. So habits form us. They shape us. Habits form so easily. If you spend 60 minutes a day on Facebook, that's forming you. And again, I'm not saying right or wrong, but I just want you to be aware of how quickly and how easily habits form us. If you get angry every time your kid makes you mad, you're forming a habit. If you drive 10 miles over the speed limit every time you step in the car, you're forming a habit. If you talk over people on a regular basis, you're forming a habit. If you're on the phone when seated with someone in a restaurant, you're forming a habit. If you frequently wait till the last second to get things done, you're forming a habit. If you're often pessimistic about life and circumstances, you're forming a habit. And with COVID, we've gotten into some real bad habits. Lack of exercise, eating too much, not meeting with people, not meeting with the body. Work schedules are different. We're less active. We're not getting away on vacation or just little trips to get us away. All of this can be used by Satan to promote bad habits that get us off our game. Habits shape us. They form us. What's your autopilot look like right now? What is your time with God? Is it impacting your walk with God? What habits are steering your autopilot? Because that's what they do. Whatever you develop, they steer your autopilot. And that's point number four. What habits are steering your autopilot? So in verse 2, the psalmist encourages us to form a different type of habit. And this is where spiritual formation, this is what the psalm is all about. This is where spiritual formation starts to happen. Psalm 1, verse 2 says this, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." You know, we've talked before about this idea of having a rule of life. We started talking about about a year ago, and you may or may not remember, but a rule of life is a set of practices or rhythms that draws daily closer to God. So prayer and spending time in the Word, you know, these are things, and the idea here is to cultivate habits that throughout the day become a practice or a pathway, again, that draw us closer to God. See, we want our habits to be on autopilot that drive us closer to God. You know, we often want to hear a word from God. We want God to speak directly to us. We want a word from the beyond, and we don't realize we have it at our fingertips. James S. Stewart, the Scottish preacher, I like some of these old sayings, said this. Listen to what he said. He said, "For this Bible," Luke, can you put this on the screen? "For this Bible we commonly ignore is really help from the beyond. It is supernature breaking into nature. It is a new dimension. It is revelation. And today we stand to lose terribly if we leave the Bible out of our reckoning. For right through the pages of this book runs the frontier line between two worlds. Here is your listening post for the messages from the beyond. A generation that forsakes its Bible is shutting itself off from the eternal world and depriving itself of indispensable resources for the battle." Every time we open up this book, we're hearing a word from the beyond. We're hearing a word from the eternal world, a word that speaks to us, a word that keeps us on track. You know, many cars today have this driver assist. You have driver assist in your car? You know the whole idea? The whole idea is that if you get out of your lane, it kind of pushes you, it warns you, it pushes you back into your lane. And so that's what daily time in God's word does for us. It keeps us safe. It keeps us in our lane. It keeps us from accidents. It gets us to our destiny. People of God, God wants you to be in a blessed state. And we get there by less of this and more of this. We get there by less of this, less of screen time here, and more time in his word by digging into the Bible. Blessed is the one who meditates on this day and night. Day and night. The Hebrew word meditate means to think over, to reflect, to ponder, to think deeply about, to mutter, to chew on the cud like a cow over and over again. That's why actually memorizing verses is good. It's a way to kind of meditate if you think about it and say it over and over again. It means to rehearse in one's mind. Have it take root so that it stays with you. Instead of meditating on your worry, meditate on the word of God. Instead of meditating on your anxieties, meditate on the word of God. It's time to stop meditating on our problems and start meditating on the word of God. And verse 3 goes on to say, he gives this picture, it's like a tree. You're like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. So the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, they start to develop as we begin to meditate and interact with God. And the psalmist goes on to say, and the leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And so he gives us this picture. So if you look at this image that Luke's going to put on the screen, it's like a tree that sinks its roots deep, deep into the earth. And then the branches shoot out, and the leaves are fully formed, and the fruit form. That's the picture he gives to us. God is calling you and me to become more Christ-like. He says, be imitators of me. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is spiritual formation. This is what it means to be Christ-like. And our lives begin to change, and we develop into this full blossoming tree as we cultivate a daily practice of spending time with God. And so Psalm 1 shows us a picture of Christ, the ultimate blessed one, the one who came and lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for our sin that you and I can have life abundantly. People of God, God is calling us to change. He's calling us to draw near to him, to cultivate new habits of spending time with him, of meditating on his word so that we can be shaped and formed into the person of God he's called us to be. God wants to speak to your soul. He wants to give you a word that lifts you out of your discouragement. He wants to give you a new perspective to that old problem. He wants you to know that you're deeply loved when you're not feeling loved. So how do we get there? What do? I'm just going to make it very simple and plain, very simple and plain, something you can just walk away with, and that's point number 5. Begin and end each day with God. Begin and end each day with God. Less of this and more of this. Less of this and more of this. It's that simple. Begin and end each day with God. Now, maybe it means you put the Bible on the nightstand instead of the cell phone. And maybe it's as simple as, and you put the cell phone in the foyer or in the bathroom, whatever. Something that visually gets you in a different habit. And maybe it's just 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the afternoon. It doesn't matter. Just get started. It doesn't matter if it's the first thing in the morning or the end of the day. Sometime in the morning, sometime in the evening. Just create a daily habit, a daily practice where you're spending time with him. Start the process to kind of shake off the dust. Start the process that gets you excited about living for God. Recently, I spoke with someone about the state of the church and the state of our faith. And invariably, as it always goes, it ends up going towards a conversation about COVID. And COVID, in all honesty, has wreaked havoc in a lot of areas of our life. And one of the areas I'm concerned about is the lack of time we spend together as a body. You see, COVID broke a habit. It created a new habit where it broke the habit of attending church on a regular basis. And for many, this was the one time during the week where we got our spiritual dose that kind of got us going for the rest of the week. Now don't misunderstand me. Church is beyond the four walls. You need to understand it's beyond the four walls of meeting here. But the Sunday service for many ignited a fire to live it out through the rest of the week. And at first, COVID was kind of fun, right? Okay, yeah, we can now go to church in our jammies, right? Right? And it was kind of cool and it's kind of fun as we sat there in the living room. But just think about it. How often then did you get up? Oh, I'm going to change to something else. Or I'll change to this preacher or whatever. Or I got to go to the bathroom now. Or I got to get something to eat. And before long, some of us stop even watching altogether. And so I'm worried about the state of what's happened to us as we started to form something different, different practices of how we spend our time. What started to turn out as a novelty for many turned into complacency. So I'm concerned. I'm concerned about our well-being. I'm concerned that our faith has been collecting dust. But the truth is, even pre-COVID, we had this problem. Right? We were so busy with stuff that we struggled to find time. So COVID isn't the issue. It's part of the issue. It's contributed to it, but actually that's not the issue. You know, even if we get a great word from God on Sunday morning, you still have to live it out yourself during the week, right? You can't just live off the preacher's word. A preacher's word might ignite, but daily time with God sustains us. A preacher's word might ignite the fire in us, but daily time with God carries us. And I've been reminded that my faith has gotten a little dusty, and it's time to kind of shake off the dust. And God is calling me today to challenge you to do the same, to shake the dust off that has you in a slump, to challenge you to make choices that turn the central part of you towards God. It's time to shake off the dust, Tabernacle. It's not about COVID. It's not about what's happening in 2020. It's about the action you're taking right now to turn the central part of you towards God. It's time to shake off the dust. And God is calling you and me to be like Jesus. And so what God's teaching us is that proximity to God breeds likeness. Distance from God breeds unlikeness. Proximity to God breeds likeness. Distance breeds unlikeness. Proximity to God breeds passion. Distance breeds complacency. And we need to move out of this place of complacency. God has given us a clear pathway to follow, to be blessed, and it's to be in His Word every day. To spend time with Him so that we're formed into a person who's on fire for Jesus. I mean, do you want that? Do you want to be on fire for Jesus? As many of you know, my father passed away 2 weeks ago Friday. Thank you for all the words and the texts and the cards and the comments and the prayers. Passed away 2 weeks ago Friday. And my father had a profound impact on my life, and I didn't even realize it until after it happened and I started thinking about the last couple weeks. He was steady. He was positive. He had this prevailing sense of humor. In fact, 2 days before he died, in the last week, he was in a lot of pain, and he knew he was dying. 2 days before he died, my wife and I were with him, and my wife asked him about his age, and he commented, and then he looked at us and he said, "I still look pretty good for an old man." And we laughed, "Yeah, you do, Dad. You look really good for an old man," or whatever. And then 2 days later, he passed. My father never spoke bad. Think about this. He never spoke bad about another person or people group. So I grew up with a family that never heard any of that stuff. I know a lot of people have baggage because of racist things or whatever. My dad never spoke bad about anyone. He was very kind and careful with what he said. He was a great tennis player. He liked to ski. He loved Bach and he loved jazz. And as one person who worked under him, because he was a great business leader, said, he was a great leader ahead of his time. And the day after he passed, my older brother, who had started this Zoom Bible study a couple years ago, said that Dad was supposed to lead the next week's Bible study. And Dad had picked the passage, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and I said, that's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? That's the fruit of the Spirit that forms in us as we become more and more like Christ. And as I said that, my brother said, that's Dad. That's who he was. And so I spoke with my dad often. I spoke with him during NBA playoff games or any sports events. I'd call him. We'd have this dialogue going back and forth and spoke to him about business and leadership. And the truth is, I always wanted my dad's approval. And I didn't verbalize that to him. I always wanted him to be proud of me, but I didn't verbalize that to him. And so a few days before he passed, I decided to take the risk, and I said, Dad, I always wanted you to be proud of me. And he looked at me, and he said, Kevin, I'm very proud of you. And he went on to say that he loved me. He said he was proud of me, and he loved me. And that'll stick with me the rest of my life, because I was aching for a word from my dad. I'd always been aching for that word. And he gave it to me, and I decided to write it down because I don't want to forget that. I don't ever want to forget what he said. If I begin to forget, I can go, nope, this is exactly what he said. I'm proud of you. I love you. And my father lives on in me a sense. But you know, some of us are aching. Some of us are aching for a word from the Father. We want his approval. We want him to speak good words into us. We want to be affirmed by him. We wonder if he loves us, so he tells us, for I so loved you that I gave my only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And if lest we forget, he's written it down. He's written it down. So we'll never forget, he loves us. And some of you are dealing with guilt and wondering if he'll ever forget you. So he writes it down and says, if you confess your sin, I am faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's written it down so we don't ever have to forget. There's no sin that's too great. And some of us are dealing with shame and we feel condemned. And he writes to us and he says, therefore, anyone in Christ is a new creation. And he goes on to say that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he's written it down so we'll never forget. And some of us are feeling this huge weight of burden that we're struggling with. We wonder if he cares. And he writes it down. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. See, when we give our lives to God, when we confess our sin and we turn it over to him, he gives us the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So see, my father died and lives in me in a sense. And I wrote it down so I would never forget. And our Father in heaven sent his son to die for us. And gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us literally. And he's written it down so we'll never forget. The Father loves you. The Father affirms you. The Father restores you, and he's written it down so that if we ever forget, if we ever wonder, we're reminded of what he said. And he instructs us today to spend time, to meditate on my word day and night. You will be blessed when you do that, to be formed by more of this and less of this. And that's the word that he has for you today. That's the challenge he has for you and me today. Less of this, speak to me, less of this, more of this, more of this. Every time you make a choice, you're turning the central part of you into something different than it was before, either towards God or away from him. So let's shake off the dust that settled on our faith and make choices that turn the central part of us towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We'd be lost without it. We get lost. We're lost. Some of us are lost now because we are without it. Our screen time is 11 hours on electronic devices, and it's 5 minutes or nil in your word. And so we thank you for the challenge. We thank you for the reminder because we see how you want us to be in this state of blessedness. You want us to be blessed. And so you've given us a word from the beyond, a word from the eternal that's right at our fingertips. It's less of screen time on this device, and it's more of daily time with you, DTWG, in your word and on our knees and in community. Father God, we just pray that you'd help us to move from a place of complacency to a place of passion. We know that only comes when we move away from distance from you to proximity and closeness with you. And so, Father, may we start whatever little habit, may we just start whatever it is, 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes in the evening, but may we start a habit that becomes our pathway, that becomes the autopilot, that becomes the driver assist, that pushes us back in the right lane so that we can be in this state of blessedness and honor you. So I pray that you'd speak to the people. I pray that you'd fuel them throughout the week. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd bless them in a mighty way. And all of God's people said, amen.